But, you know, it really does, in a sense, when you think about it, as I do sometimes through the week, I try to get on and see a little bit of news, but it's so discouraging, isn't it? It's like the battle never ends. It's just going to be there. You know it's going to be there. You know the bickering is going to be there, and there's just not much to smile about. But when you put some good music on, it tends to cheer you up a little bit more. You know, I'll recommend that, but, you know, it's something that can change your whole frame of mind and change your whole attitude, and this has been a part of what God's people have done for years. Mr. Johnson had talked about that at the days of Ambassador College, and some of you remember the old videos, which I can't believe that that's gone by that fast. In fact, I don't know if some of you may remember the video on the old mill stream, and if you look at that really close, that would be the tenor was me in my younger years, and the bass was Joel Meeker. And so sometimes those are forgotten. We've shown them to our kids from time to time. But I know that Mr. Armstrong always wanted to present a good variety of music to the people of God, not just in church services, but the type of music that we listen to. And so I remember for years that I grew up, I was grateful to have a family, a mom and dad, who played all kinds of different music. And I had an older brother and sister that would play all different kinds of music, too. There was always good and there was always bad in about every type. In fact, as I talked to some people about Western music, I don't listen to Western music all the time. I like a little bit different. In fact, in the days when you're a little bit younger and some of us maybe wanted to play some Beatles or some more upstage rock and roll or whatever, my time had gotten to after kids, I said, I'm kind of done with that. I'm more of a Yanni guy right now. So you want some peace. You want peace in your life. You want something that's uplifting. But there's a lot of variety, isn't there? I grew up listening to Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass and Burl Ives and the country western greats, lots of classical. Mom would always put on this classical program in the morning, Adventures in Fine Music, it was called. And the presenter there, his name was Carl Haas, would talk about a certain composer. And then he'd play songs and talk about the time periods and the background of all these things. So, you know, it was a great musical background. My dad used to sing in the shower, and we'd sing along the way as we were traveling on vacation. It was a big part of our life, and I think it makes a huge, huge difference. And sometimes, if you think about it, if you're ever feeling down and depressed, try putting on some good, positive music. I really appreciate the CD that Mr. Smith gave to me. It's probably got over 120 songs on it, and it's got so many different varieties, from the Carpenters to some of the old time music that was played. I can't even think of some of the names right now, but it's just you're waiting for that next one to come up because it's all so different, and you realize how many different varieties that are out there. Well, I'd like to talk about something like that, but it's almost pertaining to the church because of what's coming up here. This is all, obviously, as I even listened today, it uplifted me. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. We're going to go to that scripture a little bit later. But it's very uplifting to sing those songs. And many of us remember our tradition and our heritage within the church. In fact, when I look at these hymn books now, when I look at some of the pages here, I look at page 44. I could turn back to there and say, this is God is our refuge. Well, that used to be Save Me, O God, by thy great name. I'm still looking because of the memory. And, of course, now you've got to be careful because sometimes they change some of the words. And so it always changes up, but it's always been a great opportunity to get together to sing praises to God. And you won't believe how biblical this really is. But I'd like to read this one first. This is a blog that was written by, his name is Tim Challies, that regards music in your traditional churches sometimes today. He said, it was a joy to finally visit your church a couple weeks ago and to worship with the believers there. You know, I've been looking forward to it for a long time. Just as you promised, the pastor is an excellent communicator and a man who loves God's word. His sermon was deeply challenging and led to some great conversations with my children. Now, you asked me why it looked like I wasn't singing. I know that was probably a little awkward, so I thought I'd send along a brief explanation. Primarily, it's because, well, one, I was not familiar with the songs. Your church has a tremendously skilled group of musicians leading them, and it was a true joy to hear them play and sing. They sound as good live as they do on their album, but unless I missed something, all of the songs on that day were drawn from their own music. There weren't any hymns in the service or even any familiar worship songs. So it's not that I didn't want to sing, it's just because I didn't know the songs. I want to be fair. Every church has some of its own songs, and there is nothing wrong with that. I tried to follow along the best I could so I could learn some of yours, but even then. The next one was the songs weren't congregational. Most of them seem to have been written with the band in mind more than the congregation. What I mean is that they were unpredictable and often went beyond my vocal range and ability. This made them tough to learn and difficult to sing. Sometimes I wish I would just begin to think I had it, but then another one, your singers would ad-lib. Twice through the final chorus, they sang it one way, but then on the third, they did something I didn't see coming and just couldn't follow. Was I supposed to follow them up the scale as they went high in that final chorus, or was I supposed to stick with the original melody? I didn't want to mess it up, so I figured I'd keep quiet. I may have had help there, but the other one, I couldn't hear the congregation sing. I wanted to learn from the people around me, but I couldn't hear them. A lot of them seemed to be singing along, but they were far quieter than the band. Don't get me wrong, I love loud music and often crank it to silly levels when I'm at home or in my car. I've even got it at an obnoxious level as I write these words. But as I understand it from Colossians 3, verse 16, a key element of the congregational worship is hearing the congregation. Singing is in the realm of one another ministry, meaning that we are to sing for the other people there. But that was tough because, well, another one, it felt like a performance. We were in a darkened room sitting on a theater-style seat. The band was brightly on a brightly lit stage at the front of the room singing their own songs with the volume cranked right up. This set of context that struck me as more concert than church. I really enjoyed watching the band and listening to them, but felt to me that they were doing rather than facilitating the worship. So finally, I just sat back and enjoyed the show. Now, please don't think I'm trying to rekindle the old worship wars. I believe there is room in congregational worship for both traditional hymns and modern worship songs. I love them both. But the way the music was structured and implemented in your church was just not conducive to congregational worship. It was good, it was professional, but thinking about it now, I can't help but wonder if perhaps it wasn't a bit too good and too professional. I wonder if the desire for excellence may have robbed it of much of its usefulness. It's worth considering. If our desire for excellence puts the music out of reach for the congregation, perhaps we're pursuing a wrong definition of excellence. So I thought that was a very good article, actually sent to me this morning by Mrs. Teddy Treybeck. So I thought that I'd read that since that was a part of my subject today. And we've considered this. We had about 3 days of special music coordinator meetings this past winter, just before the winter family weekend started. And we were going through why we do what we do. Is there anything wrong with other different types of music? We've all faced those different challenges. In fact, I think each and every one of us can probably go in here, and as one would pick out their favorite, you would say, well, that one just doesn't strike me as well. You know, music is a form of art and a form of expression. I wouldn't expect everyone to feel the same way about every different hymn. Sometimes I can listen to the men as we might choose one song, and I'm going, ooh, that's a real tough one for a man to get to. So we might have to go to another octave just to hit some of those notes. So some may like the old Dwight Armstrong songs better than you might like the Mark Graham songs or someone else that's done some different compositions. That's all fine and well. We try to pick out music that will glorify God, that will uplift the congregation, and so we get a different variety. And believe me, it is not easy. I wondered how those music meetings would go because we're all so different. And thank God they went just tremendous. I think we're well on our way to really defining and really trying to be within what God deems himself as being appropriate for music, and that's what I'd like to go through today. When you consider what the Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote, he said, "Next to theology, I give music the highest place and honor. Music is the art of the prophets, the only art that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given to us." And so that's my title today, The Wonderful Gift of Music. The Wonderful Gift of Music. He continued and says, "In the history of all the world's religions, only two have developed the art." I'm sorry, this is beyond the quote now. In the history of the world's religions, only two have really developed this art of music to any really degree of proficiency. If you really think about which forms have really done it. And what would be Christianity? The other would be what? Judaism, wouldn't it? In fact, I remember being over, it was 1985, I was over in Jerusalem, and I saw a wedding. And it really impressed me because there's a big focus, not just on the music, but the dancing. And they all get together and dance in a circle, and I go, I want to do that. That looks so much fun because everybody is included. You know, obviously you see that Christ's first miracle was being at one of those weddings and turning the water into wine. Yes, not grape juice. It was wine. It was destined to be a good time and to have dancing and to have music. That's where this is from. Only these two have developed music as such a major important part of worship. In other religions, you'll find the chants, the hymns, in different ways. I mean, it almost sounds eerie sometimes, doesn't it? Or what's called dirges, if any, the height of sound you'll find among those of us who worship God. But the nations which have given the world its greatest music are those who have embraced the teachings of Jesus Christ, because you will find it in the Bible. So whether it's the chorus, a cantata, whether it's a hymn or an anthem, or even a doxology, we know that singing must matter to God because He talks so much about it. The Bible contains more than 500 references to singing, including 50 direct commands to sing to God. So why would you have religions today that don't believe in music in the churches? In fact, not even instruments, and we talked about those as well. Because you know today, if you go to if you've been to other churches, in Knoxville we meet in a fellowship church, and even the previous one had drums on the stage. You typically wouldn't see drums, but is there anything wrong with drums? We have talked about that as well. There's a place for everything, but we try to use caution when going from our traditional church music. Again, not that it's wrong to use a drum. There was one in her church area that mentioned that they had a light drum beat in the back that kept everybody on the beat. But it was something that was very subtle. It didn't overpower. And so there's always a typical place, again, where we have to talk about some of those things. But if you remember, just in one of the previous songs that we sang, it says, with harp and voice of psalms, with trumpets, cornets gladly sound, before the Lord the King. We sing that. So instruments have always been important to God as well. So what's the purpose of singing in that sense? I'd like to give a couple of quotes, quite a few quotes here from different people, from Plato. Plato said, music is a moral law. It gives soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and charm and gaiety to life and to everything. Another quote that he made, music is the movement of sound to reach the soul for the education of its virtue. From Hans Christian Andersen, where words fail, music speaks. Victor Hugo said, music expresses that which cannot be said and on which it is impossible to be silent. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, music is the universal language of mankind. It's so interesting, is my memory going back to 1983, being in the cafeteria at Beijing University, and all the different students from the different areas were putting on whatever type of music that they had to play. I brought my guitar, and the only thing I could kind of play and try to sing at the same time was from John Denver, Almost Heaven, West Virginia. And all the Chinese students were going, ah, you know, I know that song, I know that song. And we're singing it with you. So even though you couldn't speak that language, they knew that language, they knew that language of music. Brought some memory to them. From Macklemore, music is therapy. Music moves people. It connects people in ways that no other medium can. It pulls the heartstrings. It acts as medicine. If you've got a man that can croon to you or just sing a melody to you, wow, you just earned a lot of points there, guys. What it can do. I can hear some of the wives go, my husband never sings to me. Maybe he whistles. Bernie Siegel said, feelings aroused by the touch of someone's hand, the sound of music. the smell of a flower, a beautiful sunset, a work of love or art, love, laughter, hope, and faith, all work on both the unconscious and the conscious aspects of the self, and they have physiological consequences as well. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. said, many people die with their music still in them. Why is this so? Too often it's because they are always getting ready to live. Before they know it, time runs out. Henry David Thoreau, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music to which he hears, however measured or far away. Even Stevie Wonder had a quote. He said, music at its essence is what gives us memories. And the longer a song has existed in our lives, the more memories we have of it. I bet each and every one of you probably have a tune that you remember that identified with a certain situation or a certain place and time. And you might hear that song and you go, I remember that. I remember when I heard that song, when I first heard that song. Johann Sebastian Bach said, the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. You know, how encouraging to hear this. It's a big topic in our church. Always has been, and it always will be. But we also want to be very careful where we go and what we do with these elements of music. Let's go back to a scripture here in Job chapter 38, verse 4. Let's see when God talked to Job as far as taking a look again at what he had gone through, what he had done, and when the creation took place. Look what happened here. Sometimes we'll miss out on this. We'll read it, but we didn't even put it in this form of thinking about music in this way. Job chapter 38, verse 4 says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare you if you have understanding. I couldn't even imagine being asked that question before God. I'd be dumbfounded. How much did Job really know? He must have known something. I wonder as far as how much he really knew. My guess would be that Job knew that the world was round. There were a lot of knowledge back then. How they gained all these things and all these insights remains to be seen. But when God was talking to him, Job had to know what he was talking about, at least from the creation point. He says, who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Did Job look up and go, gravity? I mean, did he know about all these things? And that we take for granted now to see, and sometimes if you look at the the science that's involved with all this, you see if the earth was just off a little bit, it wouldn't work. Everything is just so perfect, exactly the way that God made it to be. He says, whereupon the foundations are fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I didn't know it had a cornerstone. But he's looking at it in this way. That was a creation that was planned. And he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Look at how he places this. We know that that was the angelic realm. That's what existed at that time. But look how he refers to them as the sons of God or the morning stars. You know, there was a creation that God made that's got music in their lives, in the angelic realm. You'll not only see it here, but we'll see it later on too as well. So for decades, the modern-day Church of God has retained a culture of music and preserved the blessing for which God has given to us. So let's take a look at this culture and understand why we incorporate music into the church. What is the primary purpose for music in the church? I have quite a number of points here to cover today. The first one is, it's really the same reason why we're at services today, to praise and to worship God. That's number one, first and foremost. And you know what's so interesting? Wherever you go, wherever you might be, whether as we went to Switzerland and kept the Sabbath there before the Feast of Tabernacles, we had the same order of service. If you go to Africa, if you go to any of these places, or there might be one less hymn, there might be two to start or something, but you're going to get, basically, you're going to know when you sit down what's going to be taking place. It's not going to keep you feeling on edge. And sometimes if you've seen some of our In Accord videos, you'll see our brethren in Africa singing the same exact songs that we do. Maybe a little bit differently, a little bit different traditionally if you go to Jamaica, most of those that have gone there go, wow, those people are just really musical. They're just very bright. It's a different, little bit different of a culture, but they love their music. We do it to praise and worship God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Here, as we believe that Paul wrote this, he writes here, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things are made, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's really our reflection on what we're looking at coming this Passover season. That God and Jesus Christ want that special relationship with us. They call us brethren, fellow brethren in Christ. Verse 12 saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. I look at that scripture and go, how can people say that there shouldn't be music in the church? Let's go back to Psalm 22, where this came from. Psalm chapter 22, so many times in the New Testament, you will see these quotes that come out of the old. Let's take a look at it over here. In Psalm chapter 22, let's look at verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. And once again, you can see music that had a very special life part in David's life. He sang about it. We sing so many of the tunes of the Psalms that he wrote. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Now, as we even read that and sing songs about that, we've got some people that are really hurting. And for any of us that have been in those types of low times, you know how that feels. But as we read through these, and not only read those, but we sing these types of songs as a reminder of what God does in our lives, it's another reminder. Again, he's not hidden his face. So in verse 25, he says, my praise will be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever, because you recognize God has never left anyone and will never leave his people that seek him, even though sometimes we face different afflictions and different trials. All the ends of the world, verse 27, will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All of the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity will serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. You know, we'll be able to share a lot of the songs. When I go back to these, as you probably do too, I remember when God first called me into the church, many of these were brand new songs. Now, some of the older ones, as I grew up for 14 years as a Protestant, I remember some of those songs. I remember Onward Christian Soldiers. I remember having to go through that. That's bothered some people at times, because you're going, well, you shouldn't be singing songs written by other people. I go, why not? If they're positive and they're uplifting and they glorify God. God maybe not have called them yet, but he doesn't condemn a good song. Nor does he even our secular lives, as we've got to deal through some of those as well. As somebody told me, the Western music is all that nya nya nya, and I got drunk and I got divorced. I said, no, it's not. There's a lot of good, positive, uplifting country music. And there's some bad music as well within that venue. or genre, if you want to call it, but it's the same with all the music. I always told my kids, listen and watch the words, look at the words, and what is the music doing to you? At one point, someone was listening to this music that was just despair music. And the person was down. I'm kind of going, what are you doing that? What are you listening to that kind of music for? They said, well, it's the way I feel. I go, do you want to keep feeling that way? It's just like, yeah, I'm going to listen to that because that's the way I feel. I don't want to feel that way. I want to feel uplifted and positive. I want to get out of that feeling and out of that mess. So David speaks of this all the time. In John chapter 17, John 17, verse 24. See, we look to a future here of which Jesus Christ did as well. And in the future, brethren, we're going to be singing. Singing is going to be a big part. Music is going to be a big part of God's kingdom because He loves it. You know, I didn't even go to the scripture here referring to one of God's creations. He's the former Lucifer. It talked about him having pipes. Evidently, God created him with a beautiful ability to be able to sing. And of course, you can see all the distortions. In fact, they call that with certain instruments sometimes. I know I've listened to guitars, and then you can plug it in and call what's called distorted music. I'm going, that's a perfect name for it. It's a nah, 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 and my ear's kind of going, whoa! And even some of us, as this person spoke about cranking up the music, if you've got one of those decibel meters, you can actually prove at what time that the sound starts to damage the ear. And so we've had some music that's been too loud. Did you ever go to a get-together or a high school reunion? I remember 20 years ago or so when I took my wife to mine, which I'll never do again, because they always remember the bad stuff that you do. But the music was cranked up so loud, you're there to see your friends that you haven't seen in so long. I can't even hear them. Did you ever go to a church dance sometimes? You got to go, you turn it down. I can't even hear who I'm talking to. Oh, but they love it cranked up. Well, let's see the damage that's being done here. Sometimes we don't even know it until later on you find yourself going, huh? What? Huh? Can't hear you anymore. My grandpa lived to 98 years old. His ears were shot because of the chainsaw, which I still have today. Only I use earplugs if I'm going to do it to protect your ears. There's a balance within all these things. John 17, verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. We're going to be together as one big family. I try to picture sometimes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't know all the details, but I'm pretty sure there's going to be music there. I'm pretty sure there's going to be wine there. Maybe even some Baker beef. But it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time of joy. Can you imagine just singing? Can you imagine pass that on? Say God has given you the opportunity. You're walking down, you know, a recreated city in the millennium. And you just start singing to somebody that's never heard these songs. I don't know what kind of hymn book we're going to have, but you'll remember a lot of these old songs that we've sung before, and it'll strike a great memory with you. You remember how God called you, how He led you, and now you've got that ability to be able to pass that on to someone else. What a joy that was to me to hear some of the different songs, of course, because I grew up, you know, listening to not only doing the repetitive prayers, but singing the Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's the truth, isn't it? But it's not one of those songs that we have incorporated within our hymnals. So we do other songs for the kids, and we teach them new songs as well, as you can hear when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles and the children hear some of the new songs that are written by some of the people that are within our own congregations. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Let's look here. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. I guess you could call it Revelation here. because it is a salve to our soul, especially when you see this. Revelation 14, verse 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Can you imagine this? You know what we're seeing right now? The possibility of these so-called the defining moments of the mark of the beast. You know, we always taught about this and looked at it. It's still speculation now. I don't know exactly how it will be fulfilled. It remains to be seen. But they talk now about the chip implants that you are able to buy and sell. All your account will be maybe under your skin or somewhere. It will have to cause you to sin. You'll be able to define what it is. But now these possibilities are really there. This is one, it's a different one. It says the mark will be in your foreheads. I don't know how that will look, but you'll know that you are a part of the Father's family. How exciting that's going to be. And there's going to be music. I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters is the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That's what you do. And it won't be distorted. But that's maybe where, as my previous teaching and understanding was, when you died, you went to heaven, got wings, and it got a harp. That's all I saw. Until I started singing with trumpets, cornets, gladly sound, all kinds of different instruments that we see. Not just harps, but harps are a good thing too, as we see harps. It says here in verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the beasts and the elders, and no man can learn that song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. If you're a part of the 144,000, maybe you'll say, well, I can't sing that well. I have an idea that your ability will have changed a little bit, that you'll be able to sing. It says no one can learn that song. I think we'll be a little bit sharper. Now, I like to sit down sometimes and play chords on the piano. I know I could learn it. It's a time element. You know, just like for many of us that you'd like to pick up an instrument sometime. I look forward to a future where I'll be able to play a piano, maybe a trombone, maybe play the trumpet like Herb Alpert. You know, wouldn't that be a great thing to be able to do, to get together? I used to love getting together in the quartets. I love the gospel quartets. Again, you've got to watch the different words that are being sung. I understand that God has not called them to know, but some of those are beautiful quartets. You've heard some of the Statler Brother music sometimes. And back at college, we used to have an underground parking lot, and we used to practice under there because the music would come right back to you. It was so fun. In fact, it was 2 years ago at Winter Family Weekend that I had oversight of the young adults. And on Friday evening, I took them off the stage, and they walked behind me, didn't know where they were going. We walked outside of the auditorium. We walked outside the building, and we walked into the underground parking lot because they had an a cappella song. And they go, oh, we all got together in a circle, and you could hear that music come right back at you. And it just puts the hair up on the back of your neck when you see these tunes coming together in unison. It's so uplifting. It's so positive. And this is what it's going to be like. Verse 4 says, these are those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That's you and I, if we continue. Okay, a second reason. A second primary purpose. These are all primary purposes here. The second one is to inspire, to encourage, and to instruct. To inspire, to encourage, and to instruct. All of our songs are different. There are teaching songs. There are worship songs. There are historical songs. Remember when Israel out of Egypt went? That's singing a reminder of history. So they're all different. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. Now, maybe we looked over this. I believe that I did. I read it, but I didn't think of it in light until you're putting a music sermon together. Psalm 40, verse 1. What's the first thing say? To the chief musician, Music was so important that they had a chief musician. Did you ever watch a concert being played, an orchestra? Since, again, I don't play, I've never been in an orchestra because I don't play an instrument. But there would always be that main person from the violin that had the head violinist, I think it's called. I can't remember what the word is, but anyway, it was important to have that. What was it called? First violin, okay. And they would kind of get everybody going, and you would think the conductor would do that, but no, they had somebody, a chief person that's up there that you can see sometimes. But here, it was to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. So here's what I'm guessing here. David would write these psalms. I think he probably came up with the music too. But wow, you know, being able to compose and to write music and then put the words to it is a great talent. And there are so many beautiful, beautiful songs that are out there. So there is a special gift that's given to people to be able to do that. It's difficult. Sometimes I can poke out maybe a couple notes on a piano, and I have a hard time coming up with words that will come to it. So maybe this one was assigned that when David came up with the words, that maybe the chief musician would possibly put it to the music. He said, "A Psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." It's interesting. Can you remember any songs that we sang? "Hear an answer when I call." Somebody put that to music, didn't they? Some very beautiful songs that we had, that we've had. Maybe our own chief musicians as well. "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God, and many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." So new songs were even needed at that time, because maybe others were seen as they were in the pit, so they'd sing songs about this to lift them up. As we do sometimes in our life, when we're down. You know, I don't think that for a wedding you're going to play funeral music. You know, you play in funerals, you'll have, in fact, those songs tend to make people cry, don't they? Because it's for that moment. I don't think you're going to hear Herb Alpert at a funeral. You're just not going to see that. It just doesn't go together, does it? But you'll try to find something that's inspirational, that reminds us about the future, that reminds us about the resurrection, and we have songs written about that. So it says, "He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor as such turns aside to lies." In Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, here it says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order to you. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered." Did you ever sit and just think about the blessings that God has given to you? I mean, so many that I can think about in my life. As I was born, I still remember to this day now, ever since to this very day, I've always been able to turn on a tap of water, and water's always come out. I've always lived in a safe home. I've always been able to be at some element of peace in my life. I always had food in my refrigerator. Some of those things that we just take for granted sometimes, that other people struggle on a daily basis to find their water or to find food. And that's just part of the many blessings. All the interventions that God has given to us, all the wonderful blessings on places that he's allowed us to visit and to go to because of the feasts that we've been able to have, places that we've been able to travel. I mean, would you ever just decide to make a trip to France? "Hey, Jeannie, let's go to France." "Well, how come?" "I don't know." "Because it's there?" "How about Labustier?" You know, we've got feasts that we can choose and be able to delight in serving God in these ways. Well, we just sometimes take these for granted, and then we sing about it, and it lifts us up. Verse 6, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin have you not required." See, it was from the heart. It was from the heart. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written to me. I will delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." And he sang songs. He wrote about it. And that's what's done today. You know, many of the love song writers have thought about that, the love that they can express, hopefully toward the one that they love. It's not always that way. But some very beautiful songs. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go over to the New Testament now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is very interesting here as I remember and sing some of these songs. Hope that you go along the wayside sometimes. I don't know if you're whistlers, whistle sometimes, and or just hum or even sing some of the songs that we've got. This one I remember because sometimes when it may be a little bit difficult to forgive, and somebody may mention to me, it's just hard for me to forgive. I remember the song that was written by Mrs. Ruth Myrick. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Show mercy and this you shall have too. It's one of those things that it brings the mindset on what we're supposed to have. And it's such a delight to be able to sing songs that were posed and written by some of our own members. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. How much more to think about that as God has forgiven us as we approach this Passover season, to have this kind of attitude in our hearts. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. There's so many thank songs. I mean, you know, as it was mentioned, I can't remember if it was Holmes now or whatever, says it has a physiological change on you when you listen to good music and when you sing songs. Even if you're down in the dumps, it tends to lift you up. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, it almost seems like there's three categories here. We've talked about that because, as you know, within the Church of God today, we've got hymns. And we've got psalms that we sing that actually come from the psalms, but we've got others that have written hymns as well to their own words that they've got maybe right out of the Bible as well, or different experiences. And then spiritual songs that you'll find different special musics that we'll even have. And we've talked about that, what's appropriate, not within the church as well. See, there is music that I might listen from Knoxville to here that I wouldn't play for special music here. It's uplifting, but it's got more of the modern tone a little bit sometimes that we don't traditionally play within in the church. We've discussed that and discussed what's really appropriate before God to do. So there are some other songs. I probably wouldn't play a Statler Brothers here. I just wouldn't do it for special music. But is there anything wrong with listening to that? Not if the words are good and the harmonies are beautiful. There's a lot of great, beautiful music out there. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what we can find today are volumes of pieces of music devoted to the theme of love, but without the true understanding of what the meaning is. So how many today understand the scriptural definition? Love is blank. I know one of them in mankind, in society today, so some of you remember this. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Really? Who threw that one out there? That's totally untrue. No, but there's a lot of beautiful music. You know, Clint Black wrote a beautiful song about love. You know, love is not what you'd say. It's something that you do. Oh, wow, that's a gorgeous song. A Clint Black, the guy with the black cowboy hat, sings a beautiful song and wrote a beautiful song. And I believe he wrote it to his wife. How about Romans 13, verse 10? That will give you the true definition. Love, it says, love works no ill. It works no harm, no injury, no depravity to his neighbor. So therefore, love is what? The fulfilling of the law. What's so ironic is people have bought the lie that the law is done away with. So how can you have a fulfilling of the law when everything about the law is loving your neighbor and loving God? So what are some appropriate subjects for congregational singing and special music? There's one that came up with these lyrics that say, I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh me, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. Of course, most of you know that's a funny Toby Keith song. Now, could you imagine that? But let's seriously define some appropriate subjects when it comes to congregational singing and special music, and go to some scriptures here that show this. One is here, God's character, love, forgiveness, and mercy. God's character, love, forgiveness, and mercy. Let's go to Psalm chapter 22. This is one that we've understand as far as when not only David wrote these, but it writes of prophetic things that were to occur. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You remember when that happened? Here Christ was dying. And they said, have your own God. Call upon your God who is able to deliver you, as they mocked him. And it wasn't like a lot of people thought, was it? It was within God's plan for that to take place. And the encouraging part of that is that suffering is over with. That'll never be happening again. But he experienced that. But could you imagine what was on Christ's mind even at the time as he quoted those words before from David? God, why do you forsake me? Why did it feel that way at that time, as it is sometimes for us as well? And it always came out that God delivered them always. We sing those songs. The second one, after God's character and love, forgiveness, and mercy, is God's majesty. Psalm 29. What does that remind you of? Any hymn come up in your mind? God's majesty. The eternal reigneth high above. Holy, mighty majesty. Another uplifting song. Most of us know this by heart, don't we? You could probably sing these songs by heart, and that's a good thing. As I tell people, if you're ever shoved into a prison, as some of the disciples were, you can call these prison hymns, I've called them before. Start singing. I always hope that a couple of us are together, because as I'm singing through, I might miss a stanza that you can pick up or a part that you can pick up, so we can complete the whole hymn together. Psalm 29 and verse 1. Give to the Lord, you mighty ones, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is filled with majesty. Here we can read it. What a different thing to happen when you vocalize it through song. It takes on more within the heart. So God's majesty. Number three is God's wondrous works. God's wondrous works. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Let's go out of Psalms here for a little bit to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And let's begin here at verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. This is called David's Song of Thanksgiving. It actually says in verse 7 that David, on the day that David first delivered this psalm to the hand of Asaph and his brethren, again, part of the musical part of Israel at this time. Verse 8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his known his deeds among the peoples." Do you know this one? "Call upon his sacred name, let his deeds be known among nations, sing to him." What a difference it makes, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging to know as you read through this, you could probably recite the rest of this psalm? "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, O seed of Israel," that's you and I. We're the seed of Israel. "Remember, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, his wondrous works." The fourth one is the plan of God. The plan of God. Another appropriate subject to sing is the plan of God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Proclaim the good news. What is his salvation? It's revealed through the holy days. His plan. It's interesting how we've always coined that phrase. It's not there specifically in the Bible, but it is. It doesn't say the plan of God, does it? God's plan of salvation for all mankind. But we declare it through the songs that we sing. The plan of God. Salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. Once again, that was another thing, if you remember, that Mr. Armstrong tried to do by bringing tried to bring in all the good music from around the world, the classical composers and other types of singers, so you could hear good uplifting music, not just within that, but that we would be an example as well to their surrounding community and also to the rest of the world. The fifth is God's creative ability. God's creative ability, not just the plan of God, but also his creative ability. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Here it says, "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the father who fathered you." When you see about this forgetfulness, it's something that for a while, if you remember, that Job forgot too, when he was in his own despair. The one thing that we've got to be able to see as God's people and encourage each other when we see one another that are a bit down, that this is but for a time. God has delivered them out of us all. So the one thing that we do, we encourage everything. We might not understand why people are, I ask the same thing today. I don't know why certain people are suffering different afflictions. I don't have the answer always to that. But this I know, God does know. And he's able to deliver them out of them all. And one thing I won't do is I will not doubt. I will not forget what God has done for each and every one of us. And this can be reflected once again in the songs that we sing, the subjects of God's creative ability. The sixth point is thankfulness toward God. Psalm 69, Psalm 69, verse 30.
I'm going to go back just for a minute too. There's another scripture that's more probably preferable for God's creative ability there. Psalm 69, verse 30 here, though. Right here it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. The humble will see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts will live. Over here now in Psalm 95, this will go with God's creative ability. I don't want to forget this here. We'll begin here actually in verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, and He is the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Point 7 out of 10 this is here. Our desire to love and obey God. Our desire to love and obey God. For that, let's go over to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, our desire to love and obey God. That's point 7, our desire to love and obey God. Here in Psalm chapter 26, Psalm 26, verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So our desire, and as we look again, once again at this season, we recognize as we've gone through a year, sometimes we talk about wanting to start a new day. Sometimes we'd be thinking we want to start a new year. Wouldn't it be wonderful to start this Passover season and just take it as a brand new year where we want to learn and grow to the best of our ability, that it would exceed every year previous? That desire has got to be there. Point 8 is requesting God's help. Requesting God's help and intervention. Through some of these songs, we've already seen some of these. Let's go over to a specific here in Psalm 69. Here at the very beginning here of Psalm 69 are, once again, are requesting God's help and intervention. I'll go through these points once again if you've not been able to finish them. Requesting God's help and intervention. Look what it says here in Psalm 69, right at the top of the heading here. It says, an urgent plea for help in trouble. Once again, we see to the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail where I wait for my God. So we sing about that understanding that all of us have fallen in those times of trouble. And once again, we can safely say that God has delivered them out of us all. And yet it sure is not a delight to be in that position. We can understand as we sing it and think about those of us, those of our fellow brethren that are really going through rough times right now, and pour our hearts out to God as well. The ninth point is relating stories of inspiration. Stories of inspiration. Exodus chapter 15. Back to Exodus chapter 15. Stories of God's Stories of inspiration here, Exodus 15. This is called the Song of Moses. And we remember this, don't we? This was put to music. It's not a psalm, but with somebody put together as a hymn. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, as He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. Once again, you can see from history, all that Israel went through, its times of triumph, and its very low times as well. I wonder how they learned that song. Ever think about that? There were a lot of people. It wasn't just one small camp. How'd they learn that song? Somebody passed something around. Somebody taught somebody as they could sing that song together. Again, that's all we have sometimes is Cecil B. DeMille. We don't really see the big picture of what took place. There was a lot of music amongst Israel, relating stories of inspiration. And the last one here, the tenth, is repentance. Repentance. And we go to this psalm over here in Psalm chapter 51. This has also been put to music in many different forms, many different choruses. I've sung a different variety of Psalm 51 in years of being in the choir. And we also sing this as a hymn. Psalm 51. It's called a prayer of repentance. Once again, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Obviously a lesson learned from the book of Job, isn't it? That it's God who's the blameless one. But something to be thought about, again, as we sing, especially during the song, this time that we have now, that we look forward to, we'd be singing all different kinds of music. So again, if you want to go over these quickly, one was God's character, love, forgiveness, and mercy. The second was God's majesty. Third is God's wondrous works. The fourth was the plan of God. The fifth was God's creative ability. Sixth is thankfulness toward God. The seventh is our desire to love and obey God. Eighth is requesting God's help and intervention. Ninth is relating stories of inspiration. And 10 is repentance. You know, there was one place that's probably one of the most unusual council of war in the annals of history. I'll end with this, but it shows how song affected even battles. And of course, we've sung not written by our own people, but you remember Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, I remember when I first came into the church, that hymn was still there in that old gray hymn book, and it continued into the purple hymn book. But if you remember, we changed With the Cross of Jesus that I used to sing to With the Word of Jesus. I know many times, the singers that we even have here in Asheville will look at some good songs, but will change the words to be a little bit more appropriate for that. So that's something that also can be done. But let's go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, when something very unusual that was done at this time, 2 Chronicles. Let's go to chapter 20 and begin in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, through this, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen to you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, do not be afraid or dismayed because this great battle, there's of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you will go down against them. They will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Could you imagine this? Anybody have an idea you're going into a battle? Let's put some singers up there first. It just wasn't typical that you would have a type of temple choir lead the army singing a song of praise. So you might kind of call that a little bit of a psychological warfare. Because can you imagine the people that are coming out to battle and the people are singing before them? So we can use that as an example today that music in the church should serve as a call and a reinforcement for the people of God to go forth and to battle life and to be confident in our victory. Music is an incredible part of God's Word. I hope that we can look upon it as much as I hear the people of Asheville and other congregations, as small as we are, sing out. That we'll remember the words as we look at the words, or really they'll take a lot deeper meaning as we go into this Passover and Holy Day season. That when we sing, God will not just hear the voices, but he'll feel our hearts behind it as well. Music is incredible. It's incredibly important. It's a gift that God has given to us. It's from the beginning when the angels of God sang for joy at the very beginning. It will be sung again in the future by his first fruits. So I hope you all remember and smile when we're able to learn that new song and appreciate the wonderful gift of music that God has given to his people.